right. Well, if you'd please take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to look at the first 12 verses of this chapter today. I'm going to start by reading. Chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much affliction. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And I'm going to pray. Father, I just want to thank you for help this morning as we open your word, and thank you that you have protected it through the years and placed it in our hands here this morning, that we can read it and know you. And thank you for the help, Father, as I open your word, to be faithful to what you say and to minister your word as you would have it ministered. Thank you for this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, this is a really neat section. A really tender section, and there's a lot of application here that I want to take us through today. Paul spends the majority of the section reminding the Thessalonians of the integrity and conduct that he had toward them, that him and Timothy and Silas had toward them in the preaching of the word. And we're gonna see a little bit of why he would go there, why he takes that time. But I want to actually go back first to look and see what's at stake here, okay? And we're gonna read. I want to read verse 12 again. It says here, we exhorted each one of you, and encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And then it says this: who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The Thessalonians had been called into God's own kingdom and glory. You in this room are called into God's own kingdom and glory. That's pretty incredible. If you stop and absorb that we've been called into his own kingdom and glory, right? Isaiah 42:8 says this. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God is jealous of his glory, and he doesn't give his glory to any other god. He has not and will not share his glory with another god, and yet he's chosen to reveal his glory in his son Jesus Christ, that we might be one with him, heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ, right? And then it says in Romans 8, with Christ glorified together with him. So the God who doesn't readily share his glory, the God who certainly doesn't share his glory with any other God, has chosen to share his glory with his son, Jesus Christ, and us in him. Is that not incredible? And that is the gospel, the good news that we've been called to, right? The Thessalonians were idol worshipers. It had said of them that they turned, remember, from dead idols to serve the living and true God. You see? God has taken a bunch of people who were dead in sin, separated from him, and through the simple gospel of confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, believing that God raised him from the dead, we become a part of God's kingdom and glory to which we're called. Is that not incredible? You know, you stop and think. It's easy to say glory of God in this room, and maybe we have a small picture in our mind, but you stop and think. Just consider the earth itself, the creation, the mountains, the forests, the water flowing, the greatness and vastness of the ocean, a huge whale, you know, and the glory of that creation. And then you kind of zoom out and you consider the glory of the stars and the glory of the cosmos that just goes on and on and on, really for eternity. We don't know the end of it. That's a little picture visually of the glory of God and his kingdom. And he's called us to his own kingdom and glory. That's a big deal, is it not? He had called the Thessalonian church to his own kingdom and glory. 2 Corinthians says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So the Thessalonian church, before Paul, Silas, and Timothy come in to share that gospel, we're not partakers of this, right? They didn't see, and they didn't know. How did they go from serving dead idols to the living and true God? They heard. They heard the word of God preached, right? Romans 10. Verse 14 and 15, I'm just going to read it. It says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching?" These are all really good questions. Very logical, right? "How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.'" So that's how they heard the word. Paul, Silas, Timothy were sent to preach it. They opened their mouth. They preached the word. The Thessalonians opened their ears. They received the word. They believed it. And then they became those who were called to God's kingdom and glory, right? How have we heard the word? We also have heard the word through our ears, right? The apostles wrote it down for the benefit of the church, and then it has been the purpose of the church ever since then, and for those who are called to preach the scriptures, to make known that very same truth from age to age, right? Go back to 1 Thessalonians. We're in 1 Thessalonians, but go to verse 1 of chapter 2. Because I want you to see something here as we go. In verse 1, it says this, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." Right? It was not in vain. It wasn't vanity. And boy, what Pete taught last week in terms of how the Word of God comes and then the Spirit of God works and opens the hearts and the minds, right? We see evidence of this right here in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 1. For it says, "They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." It was not in vain because the Holy Spirit had been at work, the Word of God had been in work in those who believed it, and there was change. Their lives had been changed, right? Some of their opposition said the world was turned upside down. And in reality, it was turned right side up for the first time in these people's lives, right? What's at stake here? What's at stake here is the gospel living in the Thessalonian church. Verse 2, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much affliction." And if you remember correctly, when we first started looking at Thessalonians, we went back to Acts 17. You can go there. It's a very short passage. It gives us a little history of what happened in that church. But when the Word of God was first preached there, there was a huge uproar. And people came against it very heavily, all to the point that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had to leave the church, had to leave and move off, and they went to Berea. But it was so bad that the people moved from where they were at, persecuting them in Thessalonica, and went to Berea and started trouble there too. So, in this church where the Word of God was preached, where people believed it, where lives were changed, there was opposition, was there not? Great opposition, maybe more than what we've seen today in our own lives. Verse 3, "For our appeal," look at this, verse 3. "Our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." And I want to stop here for a minute and just consider a few things, okay? Again, what we've looked at so far is what's at stake. They've been called to God's kingdom and glory, right? They had had this great change take place. That's what's at stake. That's where we're ending up, right? But Paul is about to take the next number of verses to describe his integrity and the integrity of the men with him in their preaching of the gospel. And this isn't the only place in the scriptures where you see this. You see it in, certainly, and maybe this isn't even an exhaustive list, but you see it in 1 Corinthians. Paul makes a point to declare the same thing. You see it in 2 Corinthians. You actually see him mention it in Timothy, where he encourages Timothy, "Don't be ashamed of my bonds." You see it in Galatians. And you also see it in Acts 20, when Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. And he makes it a point to say, "Look, I have never asked you for your money. I have never done this dishonestly." And he says it because he knows there are those that are going to rise up in that church specifically that are going to be ravenous wolves amongst the flock. That's what he says. So is Paul insecure? Do you think Paul is looking secretly for some, you know, I don't know, is he humble bragging here? You see? Or is he doing something here for the sake of the Thessalonians? And maybe for our sake too, right? Do you know what the word devil means? Anyone know what that means?
Slanderous.
Yeah, prone to slander, slanderous, accusing falsely. That's what the word devil means, right? So often the messenger is a whole lot easier to destroy than the message. and you stop and think about the impact that the message had on the Thessalonians, how can you talk against that? I experienced life change, right? My heart went from darkness to light. It's going to be hard to attack that message, right? How about Paul? Is Paul a sinner? Does Paul have failures? Absolutely. Easy to attack Paul. Who was speaking against Paul even from the beginning of the establishment of the Church of Thessalonica? Many enemies, right? They were speaking ill of him. And they even followed him to Berea to do the same. You see? How about this one? Did God really say that you shouldn't eat of that tree? Don't you know he actually knows that if you do, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God? Is he attacking the message? Exactly, he is, but by a roundabout way of saying God's intentions for you actually aren't that great. You see? In 2 Timothy 1, Paul says to Timothy, he says, you're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. And then he begins to name a few people who had been dear to him. Right? And you see the impact of that. Again, does Paul need those people for some sort of puffed up self-pride, good feeling? No, no. But in turning away from Paul, they had turned away from Paul's message. And what was the message Paul was preaching? Was the gospel that brings people from darkness to light. You see? It's that message that calls people into the kingdom and glory of God. That's the message, right? And so Paul's taking some time here to lay out his integrity. And you're going to see some things as we go here. It's really beautiful. It's heartwarming. Men are easy to speak evil against because we're all sinners, but slander against the minister is often simply an attempt to destroy the message that they preach. In verse 4 here it says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. And there's a few things here that I just want to point out. First off, for you people who like the Greek stuff here, approved by God and test, it's really from that same word, that dokimos word, if anybody's familiar with that, but it has to do with, you know, purity of like coinage and people who would be in charge of making sure that was done correctly, right? And so there's an approving there that you see here where Paul says, we have been approved by God. How cool is that? They were approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And so they would speak, not to please man, but to please God. Who does the heart testing here? God does the heart testing, right? So there's application here both to see Paul's heart, but then also our own heart in how we share that very same gospel, right? Both myself, me and Pete sitting here, but also you when you open your mouth to speak. And something I think that's really remarkable is the context here, because he's talking about having come out of Philippi where they were beaten for this. And then into Thessalonica, where again, they were persecuted for this. And then on into Berea, where they were again persecuted for this, right? And Paul's writing from like, I forget the name of the town, but he's writing Corinth. Yeah. Thank you. There's something about trial in the midst of doing the word of God that will prove the heart of a person. Right? Because you think at this point, if Paul keeps getting beaten for the things that he's preaching, you think he's doing it for the sake of glory? I don't think so. Right? I think it's pretty clear at this point that his heart is tested. He's in this because he's preaching before God. You see? He's doing what he's doing of God, and he's approved of God to do it. Pretty cool. We never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. There's a verse in Corinthians that says, he says, we're not like so many others, peddlers of God's word. You ever see someone peddle God's word? There's lots of people that peddle God's word, and they make lots of money peddling God's word and exalting themselves, right? Because God's word is amazing. And unfortunately, people will peddle it. But as men of sincerity, he says, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Another place in Corinthians, he writes this, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That's the integrity of Paul's heart. Like I said, over and over and over again, he tells us this. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. You think about this, just stop and think. In reality, who is Lord of heaven and earth? Jesus Christ, right? Who is the God of all creation? Right? God Almighty. So the Lord of heaven and earth has sent Paul, Silas, and Timothy to preach this. Who's greater on earth than those sent by the Lord of heaven and earth? In reality, when you really stop and you think about it, right? And yet, they don't hold their position over the heads of the people that they're preaching to, right? Like it said back in Corinthians, we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake, right? Boy, I'll tell you, this is something, and this is what I want us to see here. There's a reason Paul is going over this, right? And there's a reason he does it in the other scriptures too, and it's so that the people are not deceived, right? Where their heart is drawn away easily towards the criticism of a man and then lose sight of the message that that man brought. You see it? And I'll tell you, it happens today, so this is a beautiful warning for us, right? It's a beautiful warning for us. I could say the same thing with integrity in my own heart about myself and about my brother Pete and our elders here. You know, that there's no seeking your money. We haven't asked for your allegiance. You understand? And it's so easy, though, for the world to come in and start making it about a person instead of the message. The message is what it is that we're called to believe. And the message is what it is that brings us from darkness to light. You see? Great application. Let's keep reading here. Verse 7. Look at this heart. And I love this heart. This heart for me is, as I'm reading, is it's reproving, it's encouraging. Mm-hmm. Verse 7, it says, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. It was fun to see Taylor taking care of her little Jordan this morning. Gentle among you like a nursing mother. You know, providing sustenance. Genuinely loving and tenderness and taking care of. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And this was really a relatively short time, but the fellowship that they had in Jesus Christ was so sweet that this church had become very dear to Paul and Silas and Timothy. Verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Isn't that cool? There he reminds him again. In verse 4, I think this was just struck me as I'm reading this passage. In verse 4, it says they were approved by God. And they did so to please God. In verse 5, it says God is witness. In verse 9, it says your witnesses and God also. Mm-hmm. Just some beautiful application here. You live your life honestly and with integrity before God, and your example before people will follow. You see? It will. And that's the beautiful thing that's going on here in the way that the gospel was preached, that there was integrity there before God in their own heart, right? It was all under the witness of God himself that word was being preached. And Paul is pointing this out because the Thessalonian church needs to know this so that they can continue to stand on the word and the gospel of God that was preached by Paul. Pretty cool, huh? You see that clearly, I hope. Then in verse 11, it says this. It says, "For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." This is a great little snippet for you fathers out there, right? The exhortation, the encouragement, and the charging that we are to give our children, our sons, our daughters, as fathers. But what was that aimed at here? The exhortation, the encouragement, and the charge was to walk in a manner worthy of God. Worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That was the point. You see that? Mm-hmm. So you see Paul's example here, Paul, Timothy, Silas, in their integrity, first before God and then before the church, right? How that they tenderly cared for them as a nursing mother, how they charged them, encouraged them, exhorted them as a father, and the purpose was all so that they would walk worthy. Walking worthy of that calling that we've been called with, right? As it says that in Ephesians. If the devil was able to slander, and be sure that he was slandering through people there, Paul, he would be able to then slander the message that Paul preached. And then the response of the Thessalonians might begin to waver, where they would stop walking worthy of the calling that they had been called with. Right? But look at this in verse 13. This is really beautiful. "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Isn't that awesome? Mm-hmm. Their response. Do you see how Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they preached the word like it was the word of God and not the word of men, because it was in truth. They preached the word that way, knowing that God was the witness. He's the one testing their hearts, right? And then the Thessalonian church received the word that way too, right? That it wasn't just a man's word, it was the word of God. And it works. It's at work in those who are believers. This has some beautiful application for us. You know, in chapter 1, the Thessalonian church, it says that they were examples to all the area around, right? And so, you know, part of what we're doing as we're reading through this book is to watch and to see what their example is. You'll see that they're not a perfect church, right? But they are an example church. and one in which we can look to and emulate. Paul's example here is really beautiful. It has application both for pastors, but really for everybody in the body of Christ, right? Because the role of any ministry is really to equip the saints in the church for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for that growing up into love, right? And so as we, each one of us, has the very same gospel message and the very same integrity and light that shines, we too do this before God with integrity, right? And then to think and to see and to walk worthy of that calling that we've been called with, called into his own kingdom and glory. And it, you got to stop and take a minute with that and think about that. You know, what on this earth could provide such glory or such strength or such great wealth more than the kingdom of God itself? And you've been called to that. Right? So the encouragement this morning is, man, keep your ears open. Listen to that gospel. Be encouraged, exhorted, and strengthened to walk worthy of it. And don't let slander stop you from hearing the message that God wants us to hear, which is his word, the gospel of God. Okay? All right. I'm going to close. Father, just want to thank you for your word and thank you for this book. It's awesome. Thank you for the opportunity to open it together, and I pray, God, that your word does what it does by your Spirit to open our eyes, open our hearts, Father, and help us to let it sink down deep. Let it really grow roots in us, Father. Pray for that for myself. I pray for that for everyone in this room. And thank you, God, that we can do it together. And God, that we can be a light, that we can be a church that's an example to the city around us, the state, the country, Father, just to walk worthy of what you call us to as a church here. We pray for this and we thank you for your working in us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.